Good morning, listeners. It's so good to be back with you this morning. The African proverb says, it takes a village to raise a child. But what happens when the village itself is wounded? What happens when the community meant to nurture becomes a place of neglect, trauma, and survival? This morning, we shine a light on the children growing up in the shadows of dysfunction, those navigating violence, poverty, addiction, and fractured family structures, not by choice, but by birthright. And we ask the hard question, how do we begin to heal the village so that it can once again protect, guide, and uplift its children? Stay with us as we look at the topic, when the village is wounded, supporting children in dysfunctional communities. To help us unpack this vital topic, we are joined by licensed associate counseling psychologist, Mrs. Simone Sharia, who has worked extensively with children affected by community dysfunction. Simone, thank you for being here. How are you this morning?
Good morning. Thank you for having me. I'm doing well and trust you're doing well too.
I'm doing great. And it's so good to have you here. Awesome. Let's start with the big picture. What does it mean when we say the village is wounded? What are some of its common signs of dysfunction in a community?
A wounded village, I would say, is a village that fails to function effectively. One that is characterized by negative norms, poor behaviors, and a lack of cohesion that hinders the well-being of people in general, more so our children. And these communities can be found in various settings, including workplaces, our own biological families, groups. A community is said to be a place where people live, work, and solve problems together, not create them.
In your experience, how do these community wounds directly impact children emotionally, mentally, and developmentally?
It was said some long time ago that children don't experience depression. That is not true. A lot of the children we're seeing, there's a lot of depression, and their children, they're not fully developed. They're not so sure how to deal with it. And they're looking to us, those who are not creating that space. They end up with eating disorders, a lot of trauma effects. You know, trauma effects actually influence a person's feelings, which is going to affect how we behave. And so our health, the health of our children are getting really, really sick. And it's as a result, I do believe, of us not helping them to properly develop, not allowing them to be children. They're living in fear, a lot of anxiety issues, and it's affecting them in a whole lot of ways. We even have stunted growth. So you'd see a child that should be looking a particular way by the standards we know. Or it's not necessarily stunted, but they appear to be overgrown, a child in an adult's body. And so these are just some of the things that we're seeing at this point.
That paints a sobering picture, and it really brings home the urgency of this issue. But even in the middle of the dysfunction, children often show incredible resilience. So let's zoom in a bit. How do children typically cope with living in the environment marked by trauma, instability, or neglect?
Okay, you mentioned, you know, children showing incredible resilience, a word I have come to not really like. Yes, children are indeed resilient, but they spend most of their time trying to be resilient rather than being children. I grew up hearing that children are to be seen and not heard. Our children have so much to say at this point, and they tend to be developing unhealthy coping mechanisms because they're not so sure who to speak to, because the very community that should be keeping them safe is really not there. And so in us zooming a little bit, we see children who are now cutting. You see marks on hands, and they don't even know why they're cutting. They'll tell you they don't know why. A lot of what I'm seeing as well is a lot of people are vaping. So this is their way. This is how they decide to function. You know, a child once said to me, Miss, me just try and find a little med spot because there's nobody. And I hear this repeatedly. There is nobody who understands because we're in our adult world trying to cope in the same dysfunctional community. And so we're sometimes not in that position to be able to help this child who is showing all sorts of signs of not being a child, but we're busy. We're busy hustling to make things happen in this level of dysfunctionality.
It seems to me that there's something we're missing. What are the signs that educators, parents, or even neighbors should look out for to know when a child is silently crying out for help?
Okay. So the typical, you'll probably see a child that is withdrawn, or you'll see a child that is what we will call out there, yes? And you're wondering, oh, how come you're so force ripe? It's not that they have deliberately just decided that this is how I'm going to be. They're forced into a kind of a mold, right? So decreased school performance, chronic bad hygiene, or you might have a child who is just overly dressed for a session, yes? Unexplained bruising, like I mentioned before, extreme aggressive behavior. And so these are some of the things we look for. A child coming to school dirty. Why is this child dirty? And so these are some of the little telltale signs that, you know, at church, a child really wants to come to church, Sunday school, but they're here today, they're absent for four more weeks and that kind of a thing. These are just some of the very basic things that we can look for. A child sleeping in class all the time. What's happening? They never slept last night. They were up keeping watch. So these are some of the little basic stuff. Fearful behavior, fearful of everybody and everything because they are trying to protect space. They're trying to, this is my little space and I don't want anybody coming in. So you might hear that the child is shy. They're not really shy. But because they're in a space where you can't talk, so you have developed this way to cope. You're just not so sure who to talk to, when to talk, why to talk. And so very basic stuff that we can be looking out for as people who care.
In studio is licensed associate counseling psychologist, Simone Sharriel, who continues to unpack our topic this morning, When the Village is Wounded, Supporting Children in Dysfunctional Communities. You were helping us to recognize the signs, the warning signs when children are crying out for help. However, recognizing the signs is only one part of the equation. The real challenge is, how do we respond? Let's talk about action and advocacy. What kinds of interventions have you seen work well to support children from dysfunctional communities, whether at school, church, or the community level?
A basic intervention, very basic, but one of the biggest intervention methods I would have seen is to listen. Just listen. Be there. Because honestly, sometimes there's absolutely nothing we can do except to be there, be present in that child's wilderness experience. Be there with them. Be willing to sit in the dark. Educate ourselves. Be aware of what a child should be doing at this stage, you know, their developmental stage. So as a teacher, Sunday school teacher, class teacher, community person, you would have been seeing this child and you realize something is off. Relationship is key. Yes. So what we can do is have little community-based programs, wherever the community is, school, church, home, wherever it is, that we actually teach parenting. A lot of our parents are not ready to be parents. And I'll say to you at this point, just last week, almost every parent I had, every mother, 31 years old, to a 15 and 16-year-old child, what does that say? And their grandmother is not much older. And so they did not get the opportunity that you're talking about, a dysfunctional community right there. So like I said before, stay calm and listen. Stay calm. We're going to hear some frightening things. They're already frightened. We need to be calm. And sometimes inside, we're ripping apart. But we have to develop that thing to just stay calm. And might I beg us to just believe them, believe what they say. A young lady recently said to me, the judge said, I don't believe you. That ripped me apart. That is affecting her right now. I want for us, while we put things in place, to act, not just to listen and be calm and believe them. I really love the one-on-one experience. When we reach that one person, that's the biggest thing we can do, just reach one person. So you reach one child, who is going to reach that other child in her class or his class, who is going to reach another. And then we can start coming together and we realize, oh, we have things in common, so we can form a little support group. And that basic support group might just be to allow somebody to air what they're feeling, how they're feeling, and then we can take it from there. We can have, in your own home community, just tiny groups. It could be just a group where you do assignment together. And you might, but how is that going to help the child? It's a safe space for them to come to just sit. And we could stay here and have, you know, major conversations. It's a big thing, but it's still a simple thing. Just reaching that one little person. Identify where we can find mental health resource. And when mental health sounds like a big thing, but it's big, yet it's a small thing, to just help that one person, just that one person, to just say where they're at. And then in talking, you realize, oh, we can do a little bit more in talking to that one person. Access the services of the JPs as well. They are aware of a lot of things that are happening around.
I'm listening to you and I hear you saying, let's listen, let's believe them and all of that kind of thing. But if we are fractured and we are wounded, how can we help when we are trying to run away from what is there? Is there hope? What role can mentorship and positive adult relationship play in counteracting the effects of wounded environment? Is there a place for a mentorship program, a national mentorship program?
There is. On the heels of what you just said, that, you know, we too are wounded. And then one begs, you know, how really can a wounded help? But not everybody is wounded. Not everybody is wounded. It might appear to be so. But not everybody is wounded. And it is said that more than 60% of youth in foster care have experienced neglect or abuse. More than 60%. But I want to say to us that statistics don't define them. Relationship does. And so, yes, I do believe in mentorship. I believe that a national mentorship program can work. And it goes right back to what I said before, one-on-one. Because when we use these big terms, you know, mentorship, no, I mean, I know if me not the place for go. Yes, you have been there and you were resilient. Going back to the words we use, you were resilient enough to get over one little hurdle. But because I have been in the situation and I'm not quite out yet, then I can help you too. We can just sit. This is how I dealt with it. This is how I am dealing with it. And together you realize, oh, maybe if we did this, or, you know, we can call on a person like a Margaret Barnett, for example, and she probably can guide us. You can go to the teacher with this little idea we have, or little peer groups, and mentorship can work. It has worked. It is working, and it's going to work further.
Great. So I hear you saying that the community needs to start telling the story, the positive stories, not hiding the negative, but right. Working it in such a way that it is building and generating some healing processes. Excellent point. I love that. You know, those were practical strategies that you have put in. But the truth is, healing a community takes more than individual effort. It takes a system shift. You know, a paradigm shift.
Right.
Let's broaden the lens a little. What can communities do collectively to to begin the process of healing, not just for the children, but mm-hmm. for the adults who often are wounded themselves? What can we start doing?
As a people, that we're very busy. We're busy. We're in our own spaces. And, you know, we have what someone once referred to as the fool box. Well, they're referring to the television. Now it's the phones and that kind of a thing. That's where we live. We live on social media. I would encourage us to get back to what we used to do a long time ago when I was a child. Come back to having community-based activities. It could be just to play some games. Children don't play marbles anymore. I don't think our children even know marbles. Some skipping. Have days when we can just come together. Friday night, whichever day works, a Saturday. Go for walking. Just right there in the little circle, right around the little block. Doesn't have to be that you get up and dress up fancy. And we realize when we start doing one little thing together, it can foster, you know, a whole different kind of a community activity where we find that I can identify with this person, and we start fostering that relationship one-on-one, which is going to in effect lead to this whole big thing. And so as communities, that one person has to be intentional. We're having this conversation, and I would hope that, you know, someone is listening that would say, you know, maybe I can just talk to the neighbor next door and we can see what we can start from here. But it takes that one person to start acting.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Simone. How do we balance accountability with compassion, especially when parents or guardians are part of the dysfunction?
Compassionate with being accountable. By adopting a compassionate mindset, we adults, the same ones who are experiencing issues as well, we can build trust and harmony. And that is what is lacking. The trust is totally eroded now. And so when we start being compassionate with our own selves, forgive those who would have hurt us, forgive ourselves for accepting some stuff. You know, we start by forgiving, being aware of self. And then again, it's a chicken and egg situation, but I'm wounded. Yes, but we start by acknowledging that, yes, I'm wounded. How do I get beyond this?
Thank you. And finally, we always want to end on a note of hope. If you could speak directly to our listeners, teachers, neighbors, pastors, youth workers, what's one thing each of us can start doing today to help to restore the village for even just one child?
I want to really commend those among us who have been really stretching self, and for even for this program. Yes, that in a very harsh world, we too are experiencing stuff, but under God, we can create change. Under God, we're going to create change. One small yet big act of kindness goes very far. Very, very far. We listen without judgment. We educate ourselves on resources available. And then that's how we can start, by just doing something. Educate ourselves, which is what we're doing now, listening to Moment of Hope. And then we can just ask God for guidance, and He definitely will do so.
Thank you, Simone. I'm going to ask you now to just pray for the nation's children, especially those who are living in dysfunctional communities.
Father, we come before you thanking you for this moment when we're trying to help to navigate the complexities of dysfunctionality, Lord God. You came for this. And so even as we close today, we pray that someone who is listening at this point, who is blank, who is wounded, who is crying, who is reaching out, that you provide that help, that they can come to you knowing that you are the ultimate source. You're crammed with resources. So Lord, as we go, we pray that we'll, you know, start help to just embrace new perspectives, and we can start moving from surviving in chaos to striving with the clarity that you give. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Simone. for your wisdom and for reminding us that healing begins with awareness, but it doesn't end there. It ends with action. Listeners, the village may be wounded, but it is not beyond repair. As we close today's program, let us remember this. A wounded village does not have to remain broken. Healing begins when even one heart dares to care, one hand dares to reach, and one voice dares to speak up for a child who cannot yet speak for themselves. The task is great, but we are not alone. In Isaiah 58 and 12, God gives this promise. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. May we all rise as repairers and restorers, healing not just the children, but the village that shapes them. Together, we can rebuild what our children need and deserve. Until next time, walk in grace, lead with love, and never underestimate the power of your presence in a child's life.
Before we go, if you are in need of prayer, counseling, or further information, please call the Missionary Church Association's head office, or you can WhatsApp them at 876-791-0527. A reminder that regardless of what you encounter in life, there is hope, and there is power in prayer. Hebrews 11 verse 6 reminds us that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so we encourage you to pray by yourself or join with a family member or a friend. And let us pray, being mindful that God answers prayers. Do join us next week.